Good evening, and thank you for being here tonight. Every one of us either has or will experience a broken relationship. Our parents divorce, or we do. We become alienated from a parent, a brother, a sister, a child, or a once good friend. The love, the trust, and the joy that we once knew is replaced with pain and loss and sadness. There's rarely one sudden shocking event that brings about a broken relationship. It's usually a series of small but hurtful things that are said and that are done. Each of these chip away at our hearts, little by little, eventually cutting the relationship apart. Each hurtful action deepens the pain and the hostility that we feel. Two who once loved one another are now enemies. The Bible gives a great deal of attention to this happening between God and people. It's always people who break the relationship that they had with God. When we do this, we create a hostile environment between ourselves and God, and we become God's enemies. Psalm 78 in verses 40 through 51 tells of God's acts of hostility on the Egyptians at the time that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. The Egyptians did not honor and love God as God Almighty, and as a result, they did not obey God. That made them God's enemies. Through Moses, God repeatedly warned them, and God gave them many opportunities to repent and turn to Him in humility, in repentance, in love, in obedience, and even in salvation. God gave them multiple opportunities to be blessed by Him, but they stubbornly refused. So as is recounted here in Psalm 78, because they refused, God destroyed them. They were, after all, by their own doing, God's enemies. In Leviticus chapter 26, and in verses 14 through 45, God warned His own people, the Israelites, not to stubbornly turn away from Him and from His commands. If they did, His own people, His covenant people, the people He loved, the people He had made promises to from long before they even were a people, if they turned away from God in stubborn refusal, then they would become God's enemy, and He would release His wrath and His hostility on them in the most destructive of ways. Listen to what God said through Moses to His own people Israel if they treated Him in hostile fashion. He says, "If you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over, as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the land of their enemies that the sound of the wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the land of your enemies because of their sins, also because of their father's sins, and they will waste away. But, the words of great hope. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land, for the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet, in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord, their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. Can you imagine yourself hearing these words? Can you imagine yourself saying, But God, we're your people. We're the people you made promises to back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. We're the people you freed from Egypt. We're the people who are your people, God. We're the people who agreed to this covenant that you created. We're the people who said, we'll do everything that you say in this. But God knew that these were just people. And as people, he knew they were imperfect. And he knew that there would come times that they would just want to do what they wanted to do, and they would do what they wanted to do, despite the covenant, despite the promises, despite God's protection, despite all that God had done for them and was continuing to do for them. And God wanted them to know it's no minor thing. It's a big thing. And you need to know just how big a thing it is. When you disobey me, when you break this covenant relationship with me, you become hostile toward me and you become my enemy, and I will be hostile toward you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, Paul says that before becoming Christians, people are dead spiritually due to their sinful way of life. Their sinfulness created hostility between them and God. It made them God's enemies and objects of his wrath. Later on in that chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verses 11 through 22, Paul describes the specific condition of people before they become Christians, before they are in Christ. A person who is not in Christ isn't only outside of Christ, but Paul says they are separate from Christ. You and I cannot be outside of Christ and yet be Christ's buddy. I use that term because how many people do you know who want to have some kind of relationship with God? They want to be able to pray to God at any given time when they feel like it, when they feel a need, and expect that God will answer them favorably, that God will just do whatever they want to anytime that they want him to, but they have no real relationship with him. They just want to be God's buddy. We're separate from him and have none of the blessings that are found by being in him now or forever, if that's the kind of relationship that we want to have. We may want a casual relationship with Jesus, but he will not have one with us. The only relationship he will have with us is that of absolute unity when we're baptized into him. Before the opportunity to be in Christ, non-Jews were excluded from citizenship in Israel. And they were foreigners, aliens to the covenant of promise that God gave to the Jews alone. I want you to use your imagination for a few moments now. Imagine a country that was always blessed with good food, good water, and good weather. Imagine that it had only wonderful families, wonderful communities, and wonderful places to live. Imagine that the income of every citizen of that country allowed them to live well and happily. And imagine that every citizen of that country had unending guarantees of this kind of life continuing. But imagine that you lived outside that country. You could not enjoy anything that this wonderful country had to offer because you were not a citizen, but a foreigner and an alien. You were hostile towards the citizens of this country out of sheer envy. You were enemies of those people in that land. The citizens of this country were richly blessed because they loved and obeyed God. But you were hostile toward God. You stubbornly persisted in sinful living. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "The sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." In other words, it's an impossibility. If you or I do not submit to God's will, then we are hostile toward him. We've moved away from God. It's like an adolescent who will not obey his parents. In his hostility to his parents, he moves away from home in order to live as he wishes. By moving away from them, he is without them in his life. when we move away from God, we are without God. The idea of being without God is frightening, isn't it? If God is, as the Bible says, the sustainer of everything and everyone on earth, and the source of every good and perfect gift, then being without God means that our life has come to an end. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that to be without God is to be without hope in the world. What a crushing thought, to be hopeless. You may know some people who consider themselves without hope. They live as hopeless in this world. They see no point to life. They see no purpose to being here. They see no future. They have no sense or surety of what we sometimes call an afterlife, eternal life. They just see their life as being miserable, pointless, hopeless, a waste of time, a waste of living. Job chapter 11 and verses 13 through 20 assures that people who devote themselves to God have hope. But it also assures that wicked people have no hope. Job chapter 27 and verses 8 through 10 poses poignant questions about the hope of godless people when it says, "For what hope has the godless when he is cut off, when God takes away his life? Does God listen to his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he find delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times?" Those questions are all what we call rhetorical questions. The answer to each of them is a resounding no. No. That's what the writer wants us to understand. For such people, people who have separated themselves from God, they are without God. And because they are without God, they are without hope. The only way to restore a once loving and united relationship is for one party to act in grace and forgiveness, and for the other party to act in humility and repentance. Only then can there be true reconciliation. Due to God's mercy and grace, he made us who were spiritually dead to be alive with Christ. He saved us from our sins by way of our faith in him, by way of our hope in him, by way of our trust in him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22, Paul rejoices over what has happened to non-Jews who are now in Christ. And as a matter of fact, when you look in those verses 11 through 22, it's overwhelming to see how many times Paul uses this term, in Christ, in him. His point is very pointed. To be in Christ is to have life. To be out of Christ is to be without life. We are brought near to God through Jesus Christ's blood. We're reconciled to God through Christ's cross as his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So Paul writes about the blessings of this in Romans chapter 5 and in verses 9 through 11, where he says, "Since we, speaking of Christians, have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath, God's hostility, God's sense of us being his enemy through Christ?" We're saved from all of that hostility, from all of those things that we read about back there in Leviticus, all of those horrible things that were of an earthly, human, physical nature that can be applied spiritually. All of those things are no longer something we have to worry about. Because through Christ, by being in Christ, we have hope. And we're no longer hostile enemies. But now, we're favored children. He goes on to say, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can rejoice by knowing that if we are in Christ, we are at peace with God and with his people. The hostility that previously existed has been put to death on Christ's cross. Now we have access to God the Father through his one Holy Spirit. Once again, we have a loving relationship with God as his children. He listens to us and he answers us." How can we understand the value of this access to God for our hope in life? In Christ, we are united with God and his people as though we were one person. That's how God has always wanted his people to be with him, as one person. If there are divisions among people, it's our doing. Because of our unity in Christ, we are now fellow citizens with God's people of all time, past, present, and future, and members of God's household. That's an intimate relationship. If you want to use a casual, almost cheapening term to kind of get the idea, we're part of the in crowd with God. We are in his family. We are treasured and favored and blessed. And we who are in Christ, are being built together to become a place where God lives by his Holy Spirit. Folks, those blessings of inclusion with God are mammoth. All of the blessings we could not have outside of Christ, we can now have and enjoy fully in him. Now we're included as heirs of all of God's promises to people who are faithful to him. Shouldn't these motivate us to bring as many people as possible to be in Christ? Shouldn't our understanding, even of the smallest nature, of the horror of being an enemy of God and having that hostile dynamic existing, cause us to want to reach out for as many people as possible within our sphere of influence and literally beg them to come in to Christ, to be hostile no longer, enemies no longer, but to now be one with our Lord, to be God's children and have access to all of his blessings? Paul said of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And what is that ministry of reconciliation, Paul? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that message that we call the gospel of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are his spokespeople. We are the heralds of this great message, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reconcile means to make friendly again, to settle a quarrel, to bring into harmony again. You notice that word again keeps coming up? When we think about reconciliation, it's based upon the idea that there was a relationship. A loving relationship existed but was broken, and it created hostility as enemies. Reconciliation restores a loving relationship. It establishes peace and unity and hope and joy. What could possibly be better than exchanging hostility for reconciliation with God? That's an unspoken question that seems to permeate this whole of Ephesians chapter 2. It's the question that has to be on the minds of those who are now reconciled and are in Christ, who are no longer enemies and have this hostility with God, but now have this peace and joy and love and closeness and unity with God. How could that not motivate us to reach out to draw others into that love? Are you living in hostility with God? Or have you been reconciled with God? If you have been reconciled with God, do you realize the richness of your condition? And particularly in contrast to that horrible state of hostility and being an enemy of God? Whatever your situation, can we help you come closer to God right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?